Man, it's good to be here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here, and I really appreciate the message Justin brought. And I can't improve upon that. I'm going to preach what God's laid on my heart tonight, but I really appreciate the message and all the songs that have been sung. And, you know, that's what tonight is a lot more about, just worshiping the Lord, thanking Him for what He's done. And, you know, I'm not used to, I've gotten out of the habit of preaching for 55 minutes. I can still do it, but I don't plan to do. We may do a few songs as we close tonight before we come up to the altar to pray and bring in the new year on the altar, just praying to the Lord. But the message I've got tonight, I've got a question, as I typically do with the title of the message. The question I'm raising tonight is, are we conforming? Are we conforming? We'll begin in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Are we conforming? And this question is actually two questions tonight, as you'll see. I'm asked two questions tonight, but they're the same question. Are we conforming? Before we look at our scripture tonight that we're going to start with, I first want to ask the question, what does it mean to conform? What does it mean for us to conform to something, or that we might be conforming? You think about, there's a new law a few years ago in the state of Tennessee that it was a hands-free law, hands-free driving. You couldn't talk on your phone anymore. Now, you know, it's weird. If I'm on my phone for 10 seconds, it feels really weird. But it took me a while to get used to it. I'm thinking, man, this is crazy. You know, are there really that many wrecks due to talking on the phone? But they changed the law to where you cannot talk on the phone while you're driving. You have to use an earbud or something like that, which now I've gotten used to that. I've conformed to it. They passed a new law, and we all had to conform to that. Even though we were of the habit of talking on the phone with it to our ear, we had to conform to a new law. So when I talk about conforming, what does it mean to conform? It means to comply, to go along with something. It means to go along with something or to go along with someone, to be like something, to be like someone. That's what it means to conform. And with that thought in mind, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'll ask you to stand one more time tonight. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Again, the title of the message and the question tonight, are we conforming? And Paul writes this and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's already a profound play on words, because a sacrifice dies. But we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to what verse 2 says. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. God, we thank you for your word. God, as always, it's not about what I say, or what Justin says, or what any one of us here tonight, what we say. It's about what do you say? What is your word? What is your message to us? God, I pray that we're challenged tonight by what we've just read. It's very common scripture. We've maybe heard this many times throughout our life. But I pray that tonight, as we come to the close of our time together tonight, the close of our service, I pray that we would be challenged. We would be encouraged. As Justin said, we'd be encouraged, God, about all that you have done. God, and encouraged and grateful and thankful. But God, we also want to be challenged tonight. And I pray that your word would accomplish both of those things, that you would accomplish both of those things. Something that I can't do, but you can do. God, it's not just that we're meeting here tonight, but God, you are meeting with us. And God, we cannot comprehend your greatness. You are worthy of meeting together until midnight. God, you're worthy of a lot more than that. God, as we've sung about tonight, when it comes to our relationship with you, God, we don't have to worry about bringing the greatness or the excellence into this relationship. God, you provide all of that. What you want us to do is humbly come to you. God, you are great. You are great beyond literally our wildest imagination. You are great. You are excellent. You are glorious. And Father, we just want to come in your presence here tonight to worship you, to glorify you. Father, that's our goal tonight, and to meet with you. And that, God, you would speak to each one of us tonight. You would challenge each one of us. And God, just as this scripture says, we would leave here tonight transformed, changed, and God, better equipped and better ready to face this coming year. God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family. And we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As I think about this passage of Scripture, this makes me think of our message to the world, to our lost friends, those who don't know Christ, lost friends, lost family members, lost co-workers, classmates who don't know Christ. I think about that's our message to a lost world is be transformed. That's what, as I interacted with, especially my coworkers, we were talking a little bit earlier during the break. I mean, I spend literally thousands of hours with these people at work, and it's such a tremendous opportunity. And I know so, I have so many good friends who don't know Christ. And my message to them is be transformed. Come to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. Be transformed by Christ. Have your mind renewed. My message to them, I see friends, and I'm watching them be destroyed. I'm watching them be destroyed. I have friends who are alcoholics, and their life is being destroyed. I can see it. My message to them is come out from this destructive world. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by Jesus Christ, your mind renewed. And that's all true. This is our message to the world because the transformation is unbelievable. I love to talk about these things. Jana hates me to talk about these things, but I love to talk about the greatness of God. Every day I look at it on my desk, a little Lucite ball. I've held it up here before. What's it of? Milky Way galaxy. I look at that and I realize it doesn't matter what in this world, what it is in this world, it's not that big of a deal. This world is not a big deal. It's a speck. This whole planet, if you gain the whole world, it's not even a speck. It doesn't even qualify as a speck. Maybe the sun can be a speck, but the sun's a million times larger. You can fit a million Earths in the sun, and the sun is only a speck. And I'm talking literally. It's nothing. It makes me think about the greatness of God. And I go in there, when I go into the office and I'm stressed out, I look at that and remember he spoke it. We're in a spiral galaxy. Who's spiraling it? Who's causing it to spiral around a supermassive black hole? God is. All things are sustained by the word of his power. That gives me a little tiny taste of how great he is. Our sun is one star. There are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the face of the earth. God is great. He's greater than we can ever imagine. And he's told us in his word that he just spoke it, and all of this came into existence. And by the way, he's told us, he said this entire universe, the entire physical realm, it's wearing out. It's growing old like a garment, like a shirt wears out. Well, this universe is wearing out. One day, God's going to roll it up and set it aside. And actually, I think he's going to transform it. But we could debate that at another time. But what he's saying is, this is not a big deal to God. And what he has said to us is, if you trust me, if you love me, you've not seen anything yet. I have not seen. I quote this once a week to people. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. We can't even comprehend it. I can conceive of the concept of a fourth dimension, a fifth dimension, a sixth dimension, but I can't imagine it. We can't imagine what God has in store for those that love him. It's exciting to be a Christian. My mind has been transformed. I don't care about this life anymore. I don't care about this world anymore. I don't care about money. I don't care about sex. I don't care about power. All of those things are dreadfully boring compared to him. And Jesus Christ, we just celebrated the incarnation. Jesus Christ just showed up as a nobody. And see, undercover boss? It's the ultimate undercover boss. He showed up. Hey, what are you guys doing? He showed up. He's the author of the story. A story that is so far beyond us, transcends us, we can't even imagine what's going on. But he knows exactly what's going on. And he's saying, trust me. Trust me for what I've revealed. We covered this Wednesday night, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are things that he's doing that I'll never comprehend. He's an infinite mind. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words contained in this law. He's told us everything we need to know. We need to trust him for this. We can't imagine what he has in store. Thinking about the greatness of God, I want to scream this to the whole world. Do you understand how great God is? Don't settle for this garbage of this world. Do you understand how great God is? Be God-centered. Be Christ-centered. This world is nothing. Why would I waste my time talking about politics over the 2024 election? Who cares? Jesus Christ. I mean, I am fixated on him. None of this other stuff matters. When you encounter him and you really understand who he is, it's overwhelming. When people encounter Jesus and they really saw him for who he is, begin to understand who he was, they melted. They melted. I'll recount this really quick. Peter had this encounter. Jesus Christ, right? You know, Jesus was a carpenter. He chose to be a nobody within his creation. He went out on a boat one day with a bunch of professional fishermen. As Justin over there, they were the professionals. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. They understood how the schools of fish moved. They understood the tides. They understood all these different things. They understood there's no fish out here. He said, can I use your boat for a little bit? He went out and he taught, used the waters, acoustics, where people could hear what he was saying. Then he told them after they'd fished all night, they'd caught nothing. He said, throw your nets over. And they argued with him and said, we're not going to catch anything. Okay, the nighttime would have been the prime time. That was prime fishing time. This is like the middle of the day. This is the worst time to fish. We're not going to catch anything. But because you said so, basically, probably just to show you, we'll throw our nets over. Peter threw his net over and went to pull it up, and he couldn't even lift it. The nets began to break. There were so many fish inside that net. That's a very small thing when you think about who Jesus Christ is. But he caught a glimpse of something. He knew you can't make that happen. Nobody controls how fish move. Nobody could. What he realized was, this man's the creator. Those fish are his creation. And so am I. What did he tell Jesus? He said, depart. You got to go. He melted. He said, I'm a sinful man. I mean, I can imagine him kind of getting down on his knees saying, I can't handle this. You understand who he is? He said, I'm a sinful man. I dwell among sinful people. Depart. Because the holiness and the glory of who Jesus Christ was shone through just a little bit. And he said, I can't handle this. It's overwhelming. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's overwhelming. Not only is he exciting, not only is he eclipsed everything else, he is so overwhelming. And when his old buddy John was his best friend in this world, the apostle John, when he saw him in the book of Revelation, I just read it this past week, when he heard the voice of a sound of many waters, it sounded like Niagara Falls was speaking to him. He turned around to look. He saw Jesus Christ in his glory. He felt like a dead man. He knew Jesus for 3 years. They were good friends, best friends, as Jesus walked this earth. But when he saw Jesus Christ for who he truly is, saw his glory, he felt like a dead man. That's why I want to scream to this world, don't you see what you're missing? Do you have any idea who this man is, who this man was, who he is still today? He is God, the infinite God, taking on human flesh. It's the craziest thing I've ever heard. It is literally the craziest. I've heard a lot of crazy things. It is the absolute craziest thing I've ever heard. And it's true. I've heard tons of crazy things that weren't true. Some crazy things that were. The craziest thing I've ever heard, it also happens to be true. Irrefutably true. That's how true. And I want to scream this to the world. Be transformed by Christ, by just the knowledge of Christ, who He is. Have your mind completely renewed. Have your world turned upside down. That's our message to this world, to a lost and dying world. But that's all true. But I want you to notice one word. And the word is brethren in chapter 1. Or excuse me, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul isn't writing to lost people. He's writing to Christians. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he's saying, brethren, he's saying, fellow believer, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. I thought we've already been transformed. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? You've already been transformed. Have you? Not according to Paul. There's more transforming to be done. And he is warning and saying, because you understand why he's given this commandment, this admonition, this encouragement, because it's possible for a Christian to become conformed to this world. That's a legitimate threat. In fact, it's easy. It is easy to become conformed to your environment. I want you to imagine living in Blount County landfill. Imagine you get a tent and you set it down right in the middle of Blount County landfill. The active location. They always move things around. Where they are dumping trash right now. Imagine living in Blount County landfill in a tent. I was discussing this with Jana and with Gabe and Amber yesterday. Imagine the smell. As Jana immediately said, imagine the rats. How well would you sleep? If you left here tonight and you went home to your tent in the middle of Blount County landfill, and you're laying there asleep and you hear something brush against the side of your tent, you hear the rats running around your tent, you probably would. Or possums or whatever else. I don't know what else it might be scavenging around there. Coyotes. How well would you sleep? Well, what about a month later? What about after a month of living there? If I were to say, what about the smell? You know what you would say? What smell? I don't smell anything. Not anymore. Rats. Imagine Jana brushing a rat away with her foot. It's unimaginable as we sit here. But after a month of living there, guess what? You would get conformed to even that environment. It's easy to become conformed to our environment. What would it do to your personal hygiene after a month? Probably stop caring, wouldn't you? Because you're going to conform to your environment. But you know, you could maintain it. If you were forced to live in those conditions, you could still be a very clean, sanitary person. But it's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of conscious effort. It would not happen by accident. And the same is true for us today in regard to our spiritual purity, holiness, godliness. It will not happen by accident. We're going to have to passionately pursue it. We can't pursue it. We have to passionately pursue holiness, because by default, we will become conformed to our environment. We will become conformed to this world. Hebrews 12:10 talks about for us to pursue, or for us to pursue peace with all men and to pursue holiness. I believe it says follow after holiness. It's describing pursuing it. Follow holiness. Track it down. Hunt it down. Get on its trail and go after it. That's what it's going to take for us to have holiness. We have to pursue it passionately. I think about, using kind of a similar analogy, we get to travel over to India. India is a very dusty, dirty, everywhere you look, it's just dust, it's dirt. We've joked before, you know, we think about like littering and things here. I remember one time we had a bunch of trash on the bus. We were very, you know, very careful. Okay, everybody done with your trash? We gathered all our trash up. We put everything into a box. And, you know, okay, we got all of our trash gathered. We passed that to Vijay off the bus. He said, oh, yeah, here, I'll take that. I don't know what to do with it. He grabbed it, threw it over in the bushes. We got on the bus and left. I was like, we were all kind of, that's just what they, you just throw trash out. And that's the way it used to be here a long time ago. But we've conformed to where we no longer do that, right? But in India, it's a very dusty, dirty place, but it's amazing. You're driving down the roads there. I mean, it's just dirt everywhere, dust everywhere, people everywhere, smog, exhaust, all this. You're seeing this everywhere, pollution everywhere. That it's so hazy you can't even see anything. There's firecrackers going up, all this kind of stuff. And you'll see people walking down the street in completely white. I mean, bright, as white as June shirt. I mean, completely bright white dresses. You're thinking, how is there a white garment anywhere in this country? But I mean, people are, I mean, they are dressed up and their clothes are so clean and white and bright. But you know this, it took a lot of effort for them to have that, for it to be that bright. It takes a lot of effort for them to maintain that. It's the same thing with us today. Spiritually speaking, we can be pure. Holiness is possible. Godliness is possible. You know, we emphasize grace. We sing the song Amazing Grace. I thank God for grace. We are 100% saved by grace through faith. It is not of works. But you know what? I think we can overemphasize grace in the wrong way. We can abuse grace, because here's the thing. We act as if it's impossible to live the Christian life. That's not what the Bible says. It is possible to live the Christian life. It is possible to be a godly person. It is possible to be a holy person. And when we try to make it impossible, say, oh, Jan were talking about this earlier today, I'm just a wretched sinner. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner saved by grace. I always will be a sinner saved 100% by the grace of God. But I hope after 30 years of being a Christian, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. Have I not matured at all? Has there been no growth in my life? Am I not closer to Christ now than I was when I got saved? Yes. And we can get closer to Christ. There's a goal there, and it's possible to live a holy life, a godly life. I'll use the example, you know, it stuck out to me a few years ago that we think, well, love your neighbor as yourself. As bad, but sometimes we'll say impossible. You know, that's just a standard to show we can't do it. Christ has to do it for us. I don't think that's true. I think when Christ says to love your neighbor as yourself, I think he means for us to really do that, and I think we can. And you know the story that Jesus tells to drive home the point, to say, okay, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? You know, that, you know, to love, to be perfect love, that's got to be divine. To err is human, right? To love is divine. To forgive is divine. No, we can love as human beings. Christ empowers us to do that. We really can love people. And the story that Jesus tells to drive that home is a very familiar story. Maybe you don't know the context of it. Because the questions ask, Jesus said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then someone speaks up and says, and who is my neighbor? You know what story Jesus tells? The story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan. To the Jewish ear, they said, well, that's a contradiction. There are no good Samaritans. There's no such thing. But Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, as you know, a man falls amongst thieves. The priest, the Levite, passes on the other side of the road, goes around the man. Too much danger on the road to Jericho. Then a Levite comes. These are the ones who should be the ones that are showing love. They pass on the other side and say, I can't get involved. That's dangerous. Maybe that man's a trap. Maybe he's the bait to try to get me. They pass on the other side. But then a Samaritan comes through. And he gets off his donkey. And he goes over to the man. And he picks him up. And he puts him on his donkey. And he takes wine and oil. And he puts it into his wounds. And he takes him to an inn. And he gets him a room to where he can recover from his injuries. And he tells the innkeeper, if there's any, you know, this, I'm going to pay this amount of money to take care of this man. If there's anything beyond that, when I come back through, I'll pay you what's left over. Now, here's my question to you. Point to the part of that story that's impossible. Getting off your donkey. Putting someone else on your donkey. Cleaning their wounds. Taking them to an inn, spending your money. Is that impossible? That was the story Jesus told to say, that's what it looks like to love your neighbor. It is possible to love your neighbor as yourself. We can do it. And in fact, Christ is serious. When he tells us to do it, he means for us to do it. It is possible to live a Christian life. It is not easy, but it is possible to live a life of holiness, to live a godly life, a life of holiness. It is possible. But my question to you tonight, my first question to you tonight is this. Are we conforming? Are we conforming to this world? I ask this to raise your awareness, to raise my awareness. Am I conforming to this world? Is the world getting in? You know, the worse the environment gets around us, the easier it is to let ourselves go spiritually and not even notice it. As I said, if you're living in Blount County Landfill, your personal hygiene could begin to diminish. You wouldn't even notice it. That's what's easy to do today. If we become conformed to this world, we can allow ourselves to go spiritually and not even notice it. And so I raise this question tonight. Are we conforming to this world? Am I conforming to this world? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Now to our second, our last question tonight. And look at this, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what Paul writes here. It says, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. But what he's saying, if I can seize that for which Jesus Christ has seized me, if I can just lay my hands on it, that he's following after. He goes on in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As I think about Paul's words in this passage of Scripture, you know, the Apostle Paul was probably, and I don't know this for sure, God only would know this, but I think the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest Christian to ever live. I can't imagine a Christian greater than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest Christian to ever live. And you imagine that being like a runner. Paul compares the Christian life to running a race. Imagine greatest runner, who's the greatest sprinter? Usain Bolt? Probably the greatest sprinter to ever live. Fastest man to ever live. That's what Paul is like in the Christian faith. Probably the greatest Christian to ever live. In this passage we just read, do you know how long Paul had been a Christian when he wrote this? If you know the story of Saul of Tarsus, he was a persecutor of the church, but he has an encounter with Jesus Christ on his road to Damascus. And instead of showing up to persecute the church, to persecute Christianity, he shows up preaching Christianity on the city of Damascus. He encountered Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. His whole world was turned upside down. His whole world was transformed. But do you know how long Paul had been a Christian when he wrote this? Almost 30 years. Almost 30 years. And he is sitting in a prison for the cause of Christ, and he's writing a letter of encouragement to Christians back at Philippi. That's where this letter comes from. He is probably, as he writes this letter, he has probably already secured his place as the greatest Christian to ever live. That was probably already secured. But in this passage, now read that passage with that thought in mind. He's the greatest runner to ever live. And as he writes this, he runs past us. He's still running. I mean, Paul, you're already, I mean, you're the greatest, one of the greatest heroes of the faith. He can't even imagine that 13 of his letters are going to be distributed all over the world and parts of the world he didn't even know that existed at that time. Billions of copies of this. That's why how Christ is going to use it. Again, probably the greatest Christian ever lived. But as we encounter this greatest runner of all time, he runs past us. In this passage, you see, not as though I'd already attained. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before. He is still running. He sprints past us in this passage. And he's accelerating. And he's moving a little faster as we see him in a distance than he was as he came by us. And you ask the question, what is he after? What is he pursuing at this point? I mean, he's already, again, probably the greatest Christian ever lived, but yet he accelerates past us running this race. What is he after? What is his goal? What is he chasing? Or better yet, who is he chasing? What is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? And with that, I want to look at our last scripture tonight. We'll be ready to close here in just a minute. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. What was Paul chasing? 30 years. I mean, he had been stoned. He literally had already been executed for Jesus Christ, but he survived the execution by the Jews. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been beaten. All these different things that he had suffered. What was he still pursuing? What was he still chasing after that he said, I've not yet attained? What is that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Romans 8, 29 through 30. Paul writing this to the Christians at Rome, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those who he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's talking about salvation. Do you understand your conversion to Christianity was not a surprise to God? He knew it from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. He knew that you would come to him. He knew that he would call you and that you would come and that you would experience the justification of God, the forgiveness of God. And you would one day experience the glorification of God. It's already worked out in God's mind, as if it's already happened. God's not just infinite in power. He is transcendent to time. He is transcendent to his creation. And we see that displayed here in relation to our salvation. But I want to draw your attention to something that Paul says in this passage. What was Paul passionately pursuing, even 30 years, three decades into his Christian life as an apostle? Paul had been to heaven at that point. He'd probably been up and been called into the third heaven, had this experience, this heavenly experience. Why does he still have this fire and this passion? What is Paul still passionately pursuing? And we get our answer in this passage. Paul is pursuing being conformed to the image of Christ. Being like Him. Again, being conformed to something is being like something or being like someone. Being conformed to the image of Christ, being like Him. Basically, Paul's goal was that when you looked at him, you didn't see him anymore. You saw Jesus Christ. And I don't talk about a physical appearance. I mean, when you looked at this man, you said, where did Saul of Tarsus go? He's gone. What I see is Jesus Christ. That was Paul's pursuit. To be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul pursued conformity to Christ until the day he died. So my second question to you tonight is this. As we finish 2023, as we're just a few minutes away from entering 2024, my question to you tonight is this. Are you conforming? Are you conforming? Not to the world. Are you conforming to Christ? Now look around this room. Do you look more like Christ tonight than you did a year ago? Do I? That's the goal of a Christian life. Are you conforming? And this is the most important point of what I'm saying tonight. What I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Listen very close to what I'm getting ready to say, especially to the group that's here tonight at 20 minutes till midnight, on a Sunday night, on New Year's Eve. Listen very closely to what I'm saying. Not that you're, I'm not asking, are you conformed to Christ? Because you're not. I'm asking, are you conforming? Are you conforming? You are not perfectly like Christ. Everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 70 years, you're not there yet. Paul wasn't there yet, you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. Is there a fire in your belly to serve Christ? Do you want it one more year? Give me 2024. I can't wait to go to heaven. It's far better. I rejoice. Joyce passed away a year ago today. She wins. She's so far better off than us. Those things that I can't even comprehend, she's seeing it right now. And this world is so far behind her. I cannot wait to go to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body because of what Christ has done for me, the sin that He's forgiven me, to be absent from this body, be present with the Lord. It would be fine with me if I don't make it through 2024. Justin said, maybe a year of mourning. What if you need a new pastor? Oh, did you quit? Is there some scandal? What if I die? Somebody's got to be ready to step in. Who's going to feel, hey, next man up. Praise God. Well, who's it going to be? Not my problem. And I want to train you. I want people to be ready. I want it to be, who's it going to be? Which one is it going to be? Who is God going to raise up? He raised me up. Justin said, this is a hospital. I was on my deathbed. I came in here. I got nursed to health, and now I'm strong and ready to serve the Lord. That's why this is supposed to work. The next pastor of this church may be lost right now. Maybe a murderer. Christ is going to save him and raise him up. The apostle to the Gentiles was the enemy of Christ. And God says, watch this. He's going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. I choose him. The one who, as Acts describes, the one who is wreaking havoc on the church. God said, I've got the man I'm going to use to build the church for thousands of years. Saul of Tarsus. That's impossible. Oh, no, it's not. I want to emphasize this tonight. The question, are you conforming to the image of Christ? None of us have achieved it. If you're here tonight, I don't know who here has been a Christian the longest. I want to know, do you have a passion for serving Christ in 2024? It's so easy to prop our feet up and think, I've arrived. I don't need to change anymore. Conforming to His image, you know what that means? Oh, we want to be transformed. We want to be conformed to His image. Let me give you a word to match that. Change. You got to change. I have to change. I'm all about being transformed by Christ, being conformed to His image. But when you say, Jordan, you've got to change this in your life, wait a minute. I don't want to change. I'm 42. I'm old enough to have developed what I'm comfortable with. Well, I've got to change. And you've got to change. And you never stop changing. That's what it means to be conformed. We are constantly conforming to the image of Christ, which means you have to change this year. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your mind and your heart that there are things you're going to have to change in your life to be more closely conformed to Jesus Christ a year from today. I'll say again, Paul had not attained perfect conformity to Christ. And I haven't either. I assure you, I have not either, and neither of you. Again, at 11:15, on New Year's Eve, we all have room to grow. And I want you to be here tonight, not thinking, well, man, I've done my part. Hey, Justin, you go get them. I fought my battles. Absolutely not. We fight till the day we die. We conform to Christ until the day we die. We never stop. We all have room to grow without exception. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and think, I tell you, Marble Hill, it's never good enough for them. They're always wanting me to change. They're always more, always pushing. That may be your mentality. Always got to do more, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's right. You know, we've got to change our mentality. Instead of this mentality, be like, well, man, it's never good enough. I've always got to do more. It's always, our mind has to be renewed. We've got to view this thing completely differently. Let me ask you this question as we close tonight. Raise your hand if you're retired. If you're a retiree. By the way, I'm impressed that you're here at 11:45. Jake, all right, I love it. Bill, you're not retired. You work 70 hours a week. You're not. Raise your hand if you're retired tonight. Congratulations. A few retirees here tonight. Retirement. Man, I look forward to retirement. We don't have full-time staff. We will. God willing, and the Department of Energy will pay for it. I cannot wait for retirement. Looking so forward to retirement. To being able to, hey, you know, you put in, you save your money, you work hard, you know, you pay your dues, and to be able to retire. That's what is that what you think of? I mean, do you dream of like, man, to be able to retire at a young age when you're still young, you're still active, you can go do things? That's our mentality about retirement. Let me show you a picture of two other retirees. There you go. You recognize those guys? Retirees. They worked hard. They saved their money. Now, you got Manning up here, Peyton Manning. He got to retire a few years earlier than Brady because he saved his money better. He got an earlier start. He finally got to retire. After all those years of putting in the hard work, I mean, just thankless work in the NFL, he finally got to retire. Brady right there behind him. He retired football. He had to go back and play some more football, but then he got to retire again. Man, they got to retire. Notice anything odd about that? What they wouldn't give for one more season, one more year. They hate retirement. They view retirement 100% differently from how we view retirement. That's the way you've got to view what we're talking about tonight. I don't want to retire. And here's the thing as a Christian, what Paul just told me, I read it in Philippians 3, I never have to retire. I get seasons until the day I die. I'm ready for the 2024 season. 2023, we had some victories. We had some big wins, but I made some mistakes. I want to get on the field again. Oh God, please let me on the field again. I want to play again. I'm pursuing excellence, which is Jesus Christ. That's what these men wanted to do. What they wouldn't give to get one more season. That is a tenacious mentality. They were passionately pursuing excellence on the field. And it becomes addictive. And it's all you want to do. Now that can become a very unhealthy addiction. I think it probably did for these two men. They probably sacrificed some things they shouldn't have sacrificed. But I'm talking about tonight's a healthy addiction. You can't go wrong here to be not addicted to success in ministry, but addicted to the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And based on what I'm sitting right now on my watch, we're going to get maybe one more year to pursue Christ. We got to view it that way. Give me another season. I want to play again. Let's have another game. I want us to have that mentality. That's the mentality that Paul had. We have to be, that's what I'm talking about, that transformation. Passionately pursuing conformity to Christ. If Jesus Christ will give me one more year, I'm going to look a lot more like Christ on January 1st, 2025 than I will in a few moments on January 1st, 2024. Give me one more year. I can see mistakes I've made this past year I don't intend to make this year. I've got things in my crosshairs. I'm hunting them down. Besetting sins that have grieved the Holy Spirit in my life, that has reduced my power with God and with other people, and I'm going after them this year. Let me have one more hunting season to go after that sin. It's dead this year. It's dead. It's not wounded. It's dead this year. We've got to have that killer mentality when it comes to sin, because that sin is keeping me from being more like Christ. It means this has to die, because I'm going to be more like Him a year from today. As we close tonight, we got about 10 minutes. And so I'm going to ask, what do you guys have? You got Reckless Love. So I'd like to sing one more song together tonight as we get ready to close. And our timing just worked out that way. Sometimes we have to rush a little bit to get there. But I want to ask everybody to stand if you would. We're going to sing a closing song tonight, Reckless Love. And I can tell you, as we're singing, I prefer singing right there to singing right here. And I thank God for singers. I thank God for our musicians that allows me to sit right there, because it's a whole different experience. Up here, I'm worried about, am I messing up? Am I leading right? I just like to worship the Lord. You know what? I think I'm going to go sit back here, turn my microphone off, and enjoy worshiping in this song, Reckless Love. I love what this song talks about, that Christ is tenaciously, He tenaciously came after us. Nothing would keep Him from getting to us. The cross didn't keep Him from getting to us. They basically said, if you go after Jordan, I'll crucify you. He said, crucify me. That's how I'm going to get Him. This song goes into talking about how Christ came after us with a reckless love. And what I'm saying tonight is we need to pursue Him the same way. With a reckless love for Christ, there's nothing that I won't give up for Him, to be conformed to His image. As we sing this together, I think this is a great song for us to close with tonight. And as we finish this, as the song concludes, I want to ask you to come up if you would. Anyone who would like to, come up to this altar and we'll pray and pray in the New Year. We'll be praying at midnight. But I want to sing through this song together as we close tonight, Reckless Love. And then at that time, we'll come up and have prayer together.